So I invite you to open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians or your Bible apps. And as you are, think about, what do you imagine when you think about somebody writing the Bible? Maybe you think of a scholar in an ivory tower, somebody removed from the realities of daily life, but deep in thought. Maybe you think of a super spiritual person in a really serene place that just gets this inspiration out of nowhere. Like a monk on a hilltop, perhaps. All right, it's going to be one of those days. Okay. Well, to some degree, both of those things are true. I mean, especially as we look at 2 Corinthians. I mean, Paul was this brilliant, brilliant mind who had a really deep and meaningful prayer life. But if we think that this book, and like many of the books of Scripture, were written in these ivory towers, of these places removed from the daily stresses and strains of life, oh boy, have we missed the point. See, Paul, as he's writing to the church in Corinth, he's writing to a church in a time of severe struggle. A time where, wow, all sorts of things are going funny and wrong. Did our sound man just leave the room? That would explain so much. All right. Hey, Jim, would you mind picking up the iPod in front of you? And then we can kind of figure out whatever's going on, because strange things are afoot today. That's what's going on. But there's a whole lot of things that are happening in the church in Corinth. And so Paul, as a leader, is just trying to walk them through some tough times. Just a little bit of history of this passage. So in about AD 51, next one, here we go. Paul plants the church. About AD 53, after he spent some time there, he leaves, goes on to do other things. And then he's leading the church through a series of letters. We know that there's at least four. First one we find out about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, and then as he's responding to some of those questions that they've, as they've been writing one another, we have the book of 1 Corinthians. That's one that God, by the Holy Spirit, chose to preserve for us. It's a wonderful book. But after the time of 1 Corinthians, some more difficult things happened in the church, and Paul is forced to make kind of an emergency visit, and it goes very badly. People are discrediting him. And they're turning their backs not only on him, but on the gospel that he proclaimed. It was tough. And he leaves. And then he writes a letter that, as far as we can tell, is lost to us in history. One that he refers to in the book of 2 Corinthians as his severe letter. And then, as a result of the severe letter, he hears things are going better through Titus, and so he then writes 2 Corinthians. And now much of the book is kind of this typical Paul as a scholar, this very brilliant, very thoughtful person, writing very carefully worded phrases. And then we get to this part of the book, chapters 10 and 11, and it's almost like Paul the scholar kind of forgets to be so careful with his notes. And he kind of turns into a stream of consciousness blogger. And we see Paul at kind of his most honest. We get to know him as a person. Because, you know, God works through people, just regular people with all their emotion and all their passion and all their disappointment and all their fears. And we see Paul just kind of just ooze all of this out over these two chapters. And we're going to hear just a couple of segments from it. And as we're hearing these passages, I want you to ask yourself two questions. Here's the first one. What motivated Paul? What do you hear in the heart of these passages? And secondly, why did he endure so much? What motivated him? And why did he endure so much? I'd like to invite McKenna Norland to come up and read these passages for us. McKenna is also preparing for baptism today. You'll be hearing a bit more of her story later in the service. But thanks, McKenna, for coming and for reading. And then invite your congregation, just as a sign of respect for God's word, and as a way of kind of, yeah, just invite you to stand. If you're able, if you can't stand, that's okay. And even as you're hearing God's word read, I invite you to pray. Maybe it's just under your breath or silently, Lord, would you speak to me? Would you help me to hear today the thing or the things that you want me to hear today? Thanks, McKenna.
2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 5. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be so bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 4, 21 through 29. I hope that you will put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promise you to one husband, to Christ, so that I may present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of a Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I have received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger at sea, in the country, and in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn?
Thanks. Yeah. Here we go. I got it. And please have a seat. So just take a moment with that question. What motivated Paul and why did he endure so much? Remember that list of all the things he endured? The lashes, the shipwreck, the beatings, the sleepless nights, the heartache. Why did he endure so much? What made him go? That's the question I want to spend a few moments with today. Now, it might seem that on the surface of life, that the things that make the world go round are things like money or power or politics or family life or all these different things. But really, what makes life go, what defines and shapes and is the most powerful thing in, at least in the human existence, is ideas. The questions like, do people matter? And if so, why? Do you matter? If so, why? What's life all about? All those kind of things. Ideas. Ideas are actually the most powerful thing in the world. Maybe you don't believe me. Here's an example. Now, I'm going to put some quotes up on the screen of somebody that is a, and has been, a very significant character in culture, in history. Three quotes. I'll cue the advances of this because I want you to be thinking about what these quotes mean. These ideas about how the universe works and what makes life go, okay? How fortunate for governments that the people they administer don't think. That's one quote. So what does the person believe about people? If you tell a big enough lie and tell it frequently enough, it will be believed. What does that tell you about the person making this quote? Success is the sole earthly judge of right and wrong. If you win, it must be right. If it works, it must be right. What does that tell you about the person? Maybe even if you want to just chat with your neighbor for a second. Or just think. What does that tell you about the person making this quote? I promise you know who this person is. Some of you are getting very nervous. I'm going to go to the next quote. It's going to up the ante just a little bit. And it helps us to understand why ideas matter so much. Blood mixture and the result drop in racial level is the sole cause of the dying out of old cultures. For men do not perish as the result of lost wars, but by the loss of that force of resistance, which is continued only in pure blood. All who are not of good race of this world are chaff. What does this person believe? What makes the universe go for them? What do you think? Who do you think that was? And it was as a result of those ideas of what makes the universe go, what defines right and wrong, what defines purpose in life, somewhere between 60 and 80 million people died. And it took 70 million allied forces, including my grandpa, whose stuff you see up front here. This is his World War II chest. He was on the second wave of Normandy. A chest that, just for the series, we actually opened up after being stored for 40 years. Ideas matter. Especially these soul, these important questions. Do people matter? If so, why? Do you matter? If so, why? What's the purpose of life? What is right and wrong? And who decides? These are the ideas that shape our universe. These are the ideas that shape the world. There is nothing more powerful. There is nothing more important. Everything else, the money, the possessions, the politics, the family life, all of that is downstream from that fundamental question. Ideas. Is this ultimately a universe of nothingness? That would be the answer of a few world religions, and certainly of atheists, and it was the answer of Adolf Hitler. Is this a universe of judgment? That's the answer of almost every world religion. Good boys and girls, they go to heaven. Good boys and girls achieve nirvana. Good boys and girls. And so you better be good for goodness sake. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. Is this a world of judgment? Is that the bedrock and the foundation of the universe? Or is the foundation of the universe love? Grace. Of a God who knows and even put into place the demands of cosmic justice, but then loved the world so much that he himself would go to fill the void, that where our lives fall short, his love reaches long, that where we lack, he gives all the more, that where we have a moral debt to pay, that he himself would pay the price for that. What is the universe built on? And for Paul and all others who would proclaim Christ, the hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands and millions of people that would give their life for this idea, they would say the most important thing in the world, the most important thing for anybody to understand in life is the gospel. Is the gospel. Now, in the passage you had just heard McKenna read so well, it had something I'd like to just hone in on. Verses 4 and 5. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. We don't care so much about politics. We don't care so much about power. We don't so care so much about possessions. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish the strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. How you think matters. The gospel, when it is understood individually, corporately, it changes everything. Why do you matter? The gospel has a profound answer to that question. You matter because God says you matter. You matter because God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son to die a sacrificial death on the cross that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Why do people matter? It's because God says they matter. Because they were created in his image for his purpose, for his glory, for his pleasure, out of his love. That's why people matter. And when the gospel gets lived out, the world changes. When we live it out in our own lives and we stop believing the lie that says God must be so very, very disappointed in me. I've made mistakes in my past and God could not love me. God could not accept me. When we discard on the cross all of the lies of shame, when we live it out in our own lives, it changes us. And when we live it out corporately, it changes our families, it changes our workplace, it changes our culture, it changes our world. There is nothing more powerful. There is nothing more important than the gospel. Thank you. I like you. Way to go, Ray. Let me just tell you what humbles me as a preacher. Now, I'm going to sound like Rodney Dangerfield for just a second, because some days it feels like preachers, they don't get no respect. There's plenty of circles of life where, you know, if I sit down to next to somebody on an airplane, for example, and they ask what you do, I'm like, oh, okay, this conversation's either going to get really weird or really short or something. But here's what drives me. I look around the room, and the 200 or so people that would be here on any given day. And I think, what if this message that because, you know, carrying on the same message of Paul and John and James and all these people who would give their lives so that we could hear it. What if you and we actually grasp and apply the gospel? What if? And I look around the room and I think of all of the ways and the places that where you live. I think of the parent who's working so hard to raise their kids. And if the gospel, the unconditional love of God, is lived at home, and the culture of the home is one of grace and acceptance and love, it changes everything. It influences every moment of every day and every decision, from the discipline to the making of meals, to the getting the homework done, to how we get each other out the door when we're rushed. The gospel impacts everything. I think of those of you who are teachers. And many of you are teaching in public schools, and there are rules, and there's things you cannot say out loud. But there are ways that you can live, and there's grace that you can declare and show. And when, I mean, students are not stupid. They know the difference between someone who cares and someone who doesn't. They know the difference between someone who knows that the kids around them in their classroom matter profoundly, and the choices they make matter profoundly, and the lives they live matter profoundly, and they see each one as a precious, irreplaceable gift of God. And it makes all the difference. I look around the room, and some of you are involved in politics. Oh, God bless you. And there are hard decisions being made in our time and in our culture. on how we treat one another and how we treat the planet and the systems and the structures that we have in place. And it makes every bit of difference whether or not the culture, the gospel is understood and lived. Whether or not we put the Ten Commandments on any other wall, anywhere, that doesn't matter a fraction as much as whether or not the Christians in the halls of power, live out the love of God in the environment in which God has placed them. I think of those of you who are in the medical industry, and you're caring for people, and you make life and death decisions with individuals, with families. You watch people die, and you help people live. And understanding and living the gospel in those moments influences everything. Some of you are in positions of justice and law enforcement. Understanding and living the gospel influences everything. This is the whole ball game, folks. I think of those of you who are in difficult relationships and your marriages are struggling and you're hurting and you don't know whether you're going to make it or whether you're going to give up or move on or how you navigate conflicted, difficult situations. And the gospel makes all the difference in the world. You matter because God says you matter. People matter because God says they matter. He says it so profoundly, he declares it so clearly that he gives his own son to die on the cross out of love for our fallen race, our fallen humanity. All people matter to him. And so the gospel, understood, lived, and then finally shared, makes all the difference in the world. And I just think, what would happen if we actually, cared? Now, this is not me dissing the Seahawks, by the way, but what if we actually got more excited about people coming to Christ than we did whether or not the Seahawks win another stupid game? Of course they're going to win. And of course, we're rooting for them, and that's great, but so what? really? Really? Come on. What if you were more excited about the cards that are in your hand or in your pocket? And whether or not God gives you an opportunity to share the love of Christ with somebody, a neighbor, a friend, a coworker, a family member, a stranger on the street, what if that mattered more? Because the gospel, this message of the love of God, it changes everything. It's totally worth living for. It is totally worth dying for. That's why Paul endured so much. That's why he kept going and going and going. And maybe the real question today isn't so much why did Paul endure so much, but why so often, friends, do we endure so little? The gospel. When we really understand it for ourselves, when we really live it in our lives, wherever God has placed you, in whatever arena he has you, and when we allow ourselves to share it, and not just hide it, it changes everything. What if we really did that? And in all of the places where you are already doing that, and I know that you are, I've seen the way you live. What if we did that all the more? And the church was known as a place where people are loved and accepted. A place where compassion is experienced. Where people get second chances and we have the hard conversations that allow our lives to change and allow the difficult areas of life to be honestly addressed. But they're not addressed because of condemnation or judgment, but they're addressed because of love. When we hear the prohibitions in Scripture and all the things that God says don't do, we don't do it because, oh, drat, God said no, I need to ignore that. Or, oh, drat, God said no, he must be so disappointed with me. We hear them as, oh, wow, God loves me so much, this must be a bad idea. This must be something he actually doesn't want for me. And it's not because he hates me, it's because he loves me. That he says, sometimes, don't do that. It would change everything. So as we look to apply it today, can I have every head bowed, every eye closed? I just want you to be thinking for yourself. Now, many of you have heard the gospel before. Your grandmother shared it with you. A Sunday school teacher shared it with you. Your mom, your dad, your sister, your brother, your cousin, you heard it somewhere. And maybe for some today you realize you've just kind of strayed from it. Forgotten to apply it in your own life. In the conversations you have with yourself. Maybe in the conversations you have with those around you. Or maybe you've allowed that message to get crowded out by other things that are nice and exciting and interesting and sparkly. But as you spend some time before the Lord, you realize it's just not as important as I thought. I want to give you an opportunity just to reconnect, maybe. To reboot, to restart. And so if I and we can pray with you, I'm not going to put you on the spot, but you just feel like you need to recommit your life to the Lord. Or maybe for somebody today, it's your big, brave first time. Can we just make eye contact? Okay, I see you. That's right. That's right. That's right. Yeah. Yeah, I see you back there. Yep. Mm-hmm. So let's take a moment and just pray for our brothers and sisters that are taking that step. About 15 people around the room right now. And if it's appropriate, you know, grab the hand of the person next to you. If it's appropriate, if it's weird, don't do that. But if it's appropriate, grab their hand. Would you pray out loud with me? Lord, we thank you for the gospel. That through Paul and others, you've brought the message to us of your unconditional love for me. Thank you. That Jesus died on the cross for me. That Jesus rose from the dead for me. That through him, I have new life. Jesus gave his life for me. I give my life to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. And now, yeah, that's right. You can clap. And as the band comes up. Now, I realize many of you you've been walking with the Lord for some time. And you think about the gospel off and on for some time. There are some things in life that really last that really matter, that really make a difference. There are some things worth living for. There are some things worth dying for. And just because I want to encourage your courage today, there are some things worth standing for. There are some things worth standing for. There are some ways of living, and there's some people who are willing to say, I give my life to Christ. I will allow myself to get uncomfortable for the gospel, that I might apply it, that I might understand it, that I might share it. I wonder, God, I want to boost your courage today. Who wants to stand up for that? So, Lord, take our lives. Let them be consecrated to you. Every moment, every day. Take our hands, take our feet, take our lips, that they might move at the impulse of your love. Take all the resources that you have entrusted to us, and God, may you use them for your glory and for your purposes. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. We're going to sing an old hymn with really great words.